Friends, our reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew. Two of our readings. And then a short one from Luke. And it's chapter 7 and from verse 13. The Bible says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it, for the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. And there are few who find it." And then we turn to verse 24. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall." Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And then to Luke chapter 21 and verse 5. "When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, 'As for the things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down.'" Amen. As most of you know by now, I had a very happy childhood. And it got better. And it got better when I was 15 years old. It got better because at that age of 15, my brother Steve, who is 4 years older than me, introduced me and my friends to surfing. We learned to surf at a place called Muizenberg Beach in False Bay in Cape Town, which is now most famous for those great white sharks that jump out of the water and consume a lot of seals. Fortunately, when we were surfing, we didn't encounter too many of these, although they did pop up every now and then, and that was quite frightening. And so on Saturdays and often on Sundays, we would pile all our surfboards on the roof of my brother's car, and off we would go to the beach. And we had various options because of the peninsula, depending on which way the wind was blowing. And sometimes we drove around the peninsula looking for a wave, or looking for a good place to surf. If it were at Muizenberg, we would change into our wetsuits, because the water in Cape Town is quite cold, something similar to Scotland's water. And then we would spend hours and hours riding waves, and that's why my skin's so bad, because I got fried by the South African sun. For food, there was a burger place which served really sloppy hamburgers, and they tasted like heaven after we had spent hours in the water. If we were in another surf spot, sometimes after a day in the water, we would light a fire and have a barbecue, or what we in South Africa call a braai. There was nothing better than watching the sun go down and being with one's friends and just having a wonderful day. And one of the things I loved most about surfing was the fact that when one was out in the water, the rest of the world just seemed to disappear. All you would focus on were the waves and also keeping safe. And nothing else mattered in that time. I have to say, I wasn't a hotshot surfer, but there was no better feeling than riding down the face of a wave. In fact, it's been a long time since I've been in the water for any lengthy period, but I can still remember particular waves and particular rides that I had when I was surfing, and that feeling that I had in my heart at the time. And today, in order to survive, my brother still designs and shapes surfboards for a living. I think it's fair to say that we were pretty mad about surfing. I think all of us dreamt of traveling the world and living the surfer lifestyle. For us, at that stage of the game, at that stage of life, that would have been the best. Well, this week I watched a documentary about a young Hawaiian surfer who was a hotshot. In fact, he was a three-time world surfing champion. He grew up on the beach in Hawaii. He and his younger brother surfed every day. And they just got better and better until eventually they both joined the tour as youngsters, traveling the globe and surfing in these wonderful exotic locations. And he started winning and the money started rolling in. And the pressures began to build. There was wild partying and boozing and everyone was out to get a piece of him. And on top of a mental health issue came the drugs, first marijuana and then cocaine, and then he started popping pills. And at times, even during competitions, he was spaced out of his mind and he began to head down a very rocky road. Days and then weeks went by without surfing, something this young man described as being kissed by God. Then there were times of clarity and everything seemed on the up again. He met a young woman and they got married and they moved to another place. He began surfing competitively again and things were good and his wife was expecting a child. And then temptation and another bender. He phoned his wife and told her he had had enough and he was making his way home. But friends, he never made it. 2 weeks before the birth of their child, he died alone in a hotel room in Texas at the age of 32. And I watched this tragic story of someone who seemed to be living the dream, living one of my childhood dreams. And yet what looked like paradise turned out to be a hell. And what was especially sad was that it was as if the young man had got stuck in a whirlpool. And by hook or by crook, that whirlpool was going to drag him down. It was another stark reminder to me about some of the teachings we hear from the lips of Jesus and the Apostle Paul about the world that we live in. That not everything we might deem as good or worthwhile, or even a dream, is good or worthwhile or a dream. That if we aren't careful or vigilant, can do us great harm. The young man seemed to have everything, fame and wealth and a fantastic job, if you want to call it that, yet his life was often in turmoil and he was a tortured soul. And on the surface, almost literally, everything seemed okay, but underneath it was anything but okay. Now, I don't want to use the example of what happened to this young man as if somehow he was a villain, because everything in life is always more complex. It isn't simply black or white. But rather to ask, what, if anything, might we learn from such things? What would Jesus have us consider? What would he warn us against? Now, some of you know I spent 5 days in Paris recently with Leandra. She was going there for a business meeting. She was also turning 50 years of age, so we thought it might be nice if I tagged along and took a few days to take in some of the sights. 2 weeks ago, exactly, we took a short tour to the Palace of Versailles, and as with a lot of things that Louis XIV had a hand in, it certainly was massively impressive. But if you know anything about what went on in Versailles, you will know that the buildings, although the buildings were vast and great examples of opulence, life at the court of Versailles was anything but rosy. The edifice was magnificent, but inside much was rotten. Versailles was like a microcosm of what happens in society when people believe that the way to happiness is found in things like power and self-interest, fame and adulation, the adulation of others. How many of you have been to Versailles? Quite a number. And there's another building that evokes similar thoughts. In the Gospel according to Luke, after Jesus had entered Jerusalem, after he had cleansed the temple, just after he had praised the poor widow's faith and trusting God, according to Luke, Jesus and his followers were in the temple. And we are told some were speaking about it. They were speaking about the building that they saw. They were marveling at how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. And Jesus told them that a time would come when everything they marveled at would come tumbling down until not one stone was left upon another. And we might say, yes, well, 30 years later, we know that the temple was indeed flattened by the Romans, and not one stone was left upon another. But I think Jesus meant more than its simple physical destruction. He knew that although the temple was a sight to behold, what happened in it, what it had become, was far from godly. That those in authority had lost their way and in turn were leading people away from God, even though they were going through the motions of a religious life. In simple terms, then, they had lost their soul. Now, when I was a boy, I often saw a slogan that seemed to be popular at the time. Sometimes you saw it on the bumpers of cars. And it was this. It said, "Jesus is the answer." And my question when I saw that was always, how? It wasn't why, because I believed that Jesus is the answer, but how? How is Jesus the answer? You see, people often have this notion of Jesus as if he were a branch of the emergency services. That he's there if you need him, if all else has failed. That he'll bind you up and send you on your way, perhaps until the next time. And the truth is, Jesus doesn't simply offer us life as in fixing broken things. He offers us a way of life where we see through different eyes and hear through different ears and understand that everything is in God. Put another way, Jesus transforms our vision. He leads us away from the destructive things and he changes our priorities. And it isn't a quick fix. It isn't a patchwork job, because it's meant for a lifetime and beyond a lifetime. Instead of being a member of a branch of the emergency services, Jesus becomes a companion, a guide, a good shepherd who leads us, advises us, grants us forgiveness and grace, and loves us and shows us how to love. Shows us that in him, in these things, in his teachings about God and life and love, true life is actually found. And far from being a burden, friend, something to endure like an operation at a hospital, the journey is a joy. Yes, it's full of challenges, but the journey is a joy. And people also have this notion that if they gave their lives to Jesus, they would suddenly become something that they didn't want to be. That they might become the sort of people they once scorned. But that's a false notion. And it was something I thought about as I journeyed towards committing my life to following Jesus. I did not want to be something that I wasn't, because I knew I wouldn't be able to sustain it. I didn't want to be a pious, holy roller, someone people would avoid like the plague. And that didn't happen. I don't think it happened. I didn't lose my sense of humor and walk about tut-tutting at the awful sinners who surrounded me on a daily basis. But I did see new purpose in life. I began to think of things and see things through the lens of Jesus' character and teaching, people, existence, and purpose. In terms of these things, it was like having one's eyes tested. You know, when they put the different lenses in, and you say, no, that's not good enough, no, that's not good, and all of a sudden, boom, you can see with clarity, you can see clearly again. So without the lenses, eyesight is poor, but with them, there's clarity. But what do I mean by clarity? What I don't mean is absolute certainty. That everything suddenly becomes black or white, that is, if by magic I knew all the answers and I wasn't supposed to have any problems and things didn't get challenging. Instead, I came to understand that life is incredibly complex, that we are complex creatures, and life needs a lot of patience, a lot of understanding, and above all, a lot of love. I came to understand that rather than understanding life as a competition, as a race, as survival of the fittest, life was about building. And it was about building strong and meaningful relationships. And when I looked to Jesus, that's what I saw. One who built, one who sought to bring healing, one who listened carefully, one who loved. I saw one who understood that the ways of the world could be damningly destructive, who warned those who followed him to be aware, to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Don't build your house on sand, Jesus said. Rather, build it on the rock. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume or destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And again, people have often interpreted what Jesus was saying here as if he said it and was determined to spoil all the fun. They've interpreted as if Jesus was calling people to become religious bores, to become pious wet blankets, to become these things simply to avoid danger, simply to avoid God's wrath. But Jesus wasn't telling the people such things only for these reasons. He was warning them, blessing them with wisdom, because he knew what could happen. In other words, friends, his message was one of care. In the same way, good parents give their children good advice and warn them against things that can cause damage and destruction, so Jesus called his followers to have their eyes opened, to have ears that would not only hear, but also heed his teaching. Just yesterday in our prayer meeting, John mentioned the image of Jesus as he entered Jerusalem, wanting to gather his people as a hen gathers her chicks. And this is very much what Jesus was telling people. In my own life, when I came to realize this, that Jesus' warnings were words of love and care rather than something said out of anger, that in a very real sense he had my back and wanted to see me prosper, it cemented my understanding and my desire to follow him. I came to understand that rather than being a spoiler of fun, Jesus cared for my soul. He wanted me to experience abundant life. He wanted me to prosper, not in the ways of the world, but in the ways of the kingdom of God. How then does the church make a difference? How then do we, as followers of Jesus, make a difference? And I believe by presenting to the world the Jesus that yearned to gather his people in like a hen gathering her chicks. A Jesus of compassion and understanding. A Jesus of hope and redemption and forgiveness and love. And I believe as followers of Jesus we can make a difference when the things we see in Jesus' authentic love and care are also witnessed in us. You know, I realized a long time ago that I was never going to save the whole world in Jesus' name. And I couldn't change people's minds manually, even if their habits were destructive. But I could seek to love them in Jesus' name and be with them on part of their journey. And maybe, just maybe, they would see even a pinprick of light and of hope. So friends, build your lives on the rock. Amen.